Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to the dedication service of the Ivan and Pearl Krupp Heritage Center. We put in a special word of request from our Lord for a good day, and it appears that our prayer was heard. And so this is a beautiful day for us to be out and around. On behalf of the Board of Directors and the members of the Pacific Northwest Mennonite Historical Society, I want to welcome each one of you to our service of dedication and celebration for the Pearl and Ivan Krupp Heritage Center. The center has been in the dreaming and planning stages for many years, and it has now become a reality. For that, we wish to thank our God for the resources He has given to the Society through His people. We also wish to give thanks to those who guided the building process and those who used hammer, nails, wood, glass, and glue to build a facility that will enable the Society to continue to carry out its mission. We also want to give thanks to our members, the public, and especially the children and grandchildren of Pearl and Ivan Krupp for their generous donations to the building fund. The mission of a society to record the history of its people has honorable antecedents. Prior to his death, Moses, the lawgiver, reminded his people of their obligation to remember their history. Quote, "When the Lord your God has brought you into the land that he swore to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, a land with fine large cities that you did not build, houses filled with all sorts of goods that you did not fill, hewn cisterns that you did not hew, vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant, and when you have eaten your fill, take care that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve." As with the children of Israel, we too want to be faithful to remember the good things which the Lord has given to us. He has given us lands and houses, family, and even more importantly, He has given us a community that wants to be faithful to Him. Recording and teaching the history of the Mennonite people in the northwest part of the United States is the mission of our society. Our praise today is for the gifts that God has given us to do that task. I'm going to call on Don Bacher, who is our treasurer of the board, to lead us in a song as you have it in your program. Don?
Well, I'm so glad all of you managed to make it this afternoon. I understand that the tulips are pretty popular today as well. Number one, and I would ask you to stand as we sing.
What is this place where we are meeting? Only a housekeeper is for. Walls and a roof, sheltering people, windows for light and open door. Yet it becomes a body that is when we are gathered here.
Thank you, Don. We are privileged today to have Hope Lind with us. Hope was a member of a group of people who had a vision for a historical society. She was instrumental in founding of the Oregon Mennonite Historical and Genealogical Society in 1988, later to become the Pacific Northwest Mennonite Historical Society. The other day I sat and wondered why we came up with such long names. So maybe we'll have to work at that as a board to see if we can come up with a shorter name. Hope served as the first president of the board of directors, currently with her husband Cliff, live in Harrisonburg, Virginia. She is the author of the book Apart and Together, which records the history of Mennonites in Oregon. Hope, if you will come forward, and she will give us an address entitled Building on Our Heritage.
Right. It's a joy to be here for this occasion. Although I no longer live in Oregon, today I feel like I'm a part of you. This is our heritage, our society, our beautiful new building that is a dream come true. It is surely far beyond what any earlier visionaries could ever have dreamed of. The theme for this entire construction project, carrying through to our program today, is building on our heritage. It's an apt theme. We have been building a physical structure even while we use building as a metaphor referring to the intrinsic essence of our heritage. I wonder how we might draw out on that essence. What do we mean by our heritage? Is it the genes we inherit from our parents? Is it the way we talk and walk? The way we do things? Is it how we learn to think and what we learn to do from our parents and friends and church communities? Is it the Bibles and books, photo albums and genealogical records passed on in our families? Is it our particular faith tradition? Is it the values and standards that help define who we are? I suggest that it is all of these and more. A heritage can be good, or it can be not so good. There's no perfect heritage, of course, but for us today, we probably regard ours as mostly good. We often speak of our godly heritage. Through centuries long past, people have cherished and built on their heritage. From the ancients who wrote petroglyphs on rocks, to the storytellers who memorized and recited the history and genealogies of their families, from scribes who wrote history and law on papyrus, to writers who published their opinions on paper with the aid of printing presses. From all these people, humans have passed on their heritage to the next generation. Our faith ancestors benefited from that new printing technology, which made available the writings of the prolific Menno Simons and other early Anabaptist leaders. It made possible the printing of stories of martyrs, illustrated with an artistic medium that used copper plates. Some of our ancestors paid precious money to purchase these writings. That printing technology also made it possible for people who could read and who could spare the money to have a family Bible in their homes. From the Bible, they could learn for themselves how Jesus lived and what he taught. In the Bibles, they also passed on their family heritage by recording names, dates, and sometimes places of births, deaths, and sometimes marriages. Some of our immigrant ancestors made rooms in their travel trunks or baskets for these carriers of their heritage when they came to North America. For us here today, the heritage we are building on is the Anabaptist branch of Christian faith as well as the particular families from which we descend. Fortunately, we are not alone in building on this heritage. We in the Pacific Northwest are part of a larger family of several Mennonite and related groups in which many other people are working and building on their heritage, as we are. In the United States and Canada, there are at least 25 historical libraries and or archives. There are about 15 museums or other historical and interpretive centers, and some of them have a library or archives. There are at least 40 historical societies, committees, or other groups whose purpose is to preserve and build on our faith heritage. Many conferences in Mennonite Church USA and in other Mennonite groups have a conference historian. Connections matter, and we have benefited from numerous of these facilities and organizations, as some of them have benefited from us. So how did we, in the Pacific Northwest, come to this place, to this wonderful new building? We have many people to thank for building a foundation, many of them long gone from among us. They were visionaries and collectors, organizers and recorders, persons who treasured their faith heritage and family lineage. Untold members of congregations recorded and preserved the minutes of their business meetings and other congregational records. It can be a thankless task. Next time you see your current church secretary, say thank you. Individuals and families kept genealogical records, photos, and letters that family members wrote home. As for you who are here today, schedule a time to review your own family history and identify photos. Be sure to identify even the obvious persons. They may not be so obvious to your great-grandchildren. Ordained men and other congregational and conference leaders filed away minutes of committee meetings, sermon notes, letters they received, and sometimes copies of letters they wrote. If you are such a person, make sure your records are filed away for future reference. During the 1920 sessions of the Pacific Coast Mennonite Conference, someone brought to the floor the subject of having a history, by that they meant written history, of the conference. The resolution which passed authorized S.G. Shetler to collect historical data, which more than a decade later, about 1932, he published in the little maroon book, Church History of the Pacific Coast Mennonite Conference District. In 1939, if not before, the Pacific Coast Conference first chose a conference historian. In 1944, Yuri Kanagi, I think here from Zion, was appointed custodian of valuable historical literature and records. We do not know what he collected or where he stored his collection, but it may have been he who saved some of the hundreds of printed programs of special church events, which we later found tucked away in shoeboxes and other such safe places. In 1944, the Pacific Coast Conference began publishing a quarterly newsletter, which evolved into a magazine titled Missionary Evangel, like this. This is what it looked like in 1951. Its purpose was to promote missionary and evangelistic zeal. But the reports from congregations also illustrated how they were building on their heritage. In 1960, Paul E. Yoder followed Yuri Kanagi as conference historian. He served also in various other roles as pastor of several congregations and as a teacher at Western Mennonite School. During his Oregon years, he amassed a large collection of papers that are an integral part of our archives today. As principal at Western, he also designated one wall of the small vault in the administration building behind the principal's office for a conference archives. That was the first official depository for historical literature, and probably for Yuri Kanagi's collection. Persons unknown to me reserved space in the Grace Mennonite Church building in Dallas for preserving official records of that congregation, but also of the Pacific District Conference, of the Pacific District of the General Conference Mennonite Church. In 1951, H.D. Burkholder wrote and published a small history of the Pacific District of the General Conference Mennonites, titled The Story of Our Conference and Churches. It was a small publication. Members and supporters of Oregon Mennonite Historical and Genealogical Society, OMHGS, which I am told is still the official name of what is now called Pacific Northwest Mennonite Historical Society, these members and supporters helped build the foundation. Many who are here today have dreamed, planned, organized, constructed, and donated to bring us to the physical building we are dedicating, in which we house some of our faith and family heritage. They and countless other people whom I do not have time to name, or do not remember, or maybe do not even know, also helped lay the foundation for our faith and family heritage here in the Pacific Northwest. With such a foundation, we of the present generation build on it, even as we continue to widen the foundation. Each of you has your own stories, your bricks, to add to the building of our heritage. I will tell you a bit of the story of my bricks. I moved to Oregon in 1960 with my native-born husband, Clifford Lind, and our baby daughter, Janet. We lived in Eugene and then near Sweet Home before we moved back to Eugene in 1964. A few Mennonites had recently moved there, and we joined them in establishing the Eugene Mennonite Church. During the next several years, I learned that decades earlier, there had been Amish Mennonites who lived west of Eugene, near Elmira and Vanita, not very far from where Cliff and I were then living with our children. Who were they, I wondered? What happened to them? I learned that Mose and Nancy Evers were the lone Mennonite family who stayed until he died in 1955. That was only 5 years before Cliff and I first lived in Eugene. Someone, maybe it was John Leas, loaned me a copy of Shetler's History of Oregon's First Mennonites. I read and reread the sections about that pertain to the Lane County congregation, and I even tried to read between the lines. In the Oak Hill Cemetery, only a few miles from where Cliff and I lived, we found the broken gravestone of P.D. Mishler, a preacher in the Amish Mennonite congregation at Elmira. In Albany, I had lunch with and talked with his daughter, Orpha Brenneman, then an elderly woman whose husband had been Mose Brenneman, an early preacher in the Albany Mennonite congregation. She put flesh on the bones of some of those early Lane County folks and at the same time helped form a building brick. Also in those years, at a Christian Writers Conference, I met Laverna Dick. We were both freelance writers, and she was also working on a master's degree in history and writing her thesis about Oregon Mennonites. We became friends, and in the Lane County Courthouse Annex, I helped her look for deeds and maps and other records about early Lane County Mennonites. I learned from her that there had also been a congregation of Russian Mennonites who settled in the Eugene, in the Elmira area, and they and the Amish Mennonites interacted at times. I had found another brick. The Little Shetler book was a valuable resource, but a lot of history had happened since Shetler wrote it. It must have been about 1973 that I kicked up a clod of unformed clay. As a writer, I was always on the lookout for writing ideas. Was an updated history of Oregon Mennonites something I could or should consider? Could Laverna Dick and I work on it together? Would our Mennonite conferences support the idea enough to authorize it and to help us find research funding? I thought about it for a while, and then one morning while Cliff was shaving, I broached the subject with him. Building such a brick would be more work and take longer than I expected, I told him, and it could affect our family life and schedules as well. Was this something I should consider? If he hesitated to affirm it, it was not for very long. Laverna was enthused at the prospect. Our conferences approved, and the conference moderators helped as they could, and some of them may be here today, I don't know. Laverna and I worked together on the project for a number of years until life-changing events took her in a different direction, and she turned over to me her files and writing drafts. It was indeed much more work and was taking much longer to write this history than I had expected. Building that brick was a slow process. But later on, I had a wonderful consulting committee, at least two of them, most people are here today, five persons who spent many hours reading my drafts and meeting with me. They offered helpful suggestions and support, and without them, the book would not have turned out like it did. But at that time, I was also building other bricks. In 1974, I became conference historian. This position interlocked tightly with my researching and writing the history of Oregon Mennonites. Resource people from the various congregations provided records and other information and gave feedback to the histories I wrote about their congregations. For some of my research, I borrowed old volumes of Herald of Truth and Gospel Herald from the Albany and Zion Church libraries. And I went through the boxes and files that were stored in the small vault archives at Western Mennonite School. I don't remember who opened the heavy door for me to work there at night while Cliff was attending one or another board meetings. Maybe it was Willard Kennel, who's here today. But I spent hours with that small collection, with a clipboard for a table, as I sat on a small chair in the stark light amid all kinds of stationery, official school records, sports equipment, and brooms, which sometimes encroached on the wall designated for our conference archives. Clearly, we needed a larger room and one dedicated for only historical resources. As conference historian, it seemed my job to address the problem. During these years, another brick was rising out of the clay. I wondered if Oregon had enough Mennonites and other interested persons to organize a historical society. A few years before, Mennonites in Illinois had so organized, and they were developing an actual heritage center complete with a museum, historical library, and archives. I had no illusions about such an ambitious project for Oregon's far fewer Mennonites, but was there enough interest and commitment to organize for such efforts as would fit their numbers? As conference historian, I tested the idea with a few other people and then called a meeting on November 7, 1987. 14 persons met at the Albany Mennonite Church. Interest was high, and we decided to organize as the Oregon Mennonite Historical and Genealogical Society to record and preserve our history, including church and family history, for the present and future generations. OMHGS would be an inter-Mennonite organization, not formally affiliated with any Mennonite conference, and it would be open also to other than Mennonites who supported its mission. Another brick was a parallel development, the planning for the new chapel auditorium at Western Mennonite School. The school board and the school administrators were amenable to the idea of including a room for an archives and historical library, if it wasn't too large. The conference delegates approved my proposal as conference historian that OMHGS would organize, administer, and operate this future archives and historical library, and that the society would be the custodian of the present archival materials stored in the vault of the old building. To maintain accountability and to provide an official tie with the conference, the elected conference historian would be a member of the Society's board. And so we built interlocking walls on the foundation of our heritage. In the early 1990s, about the time Apart and Together, the long-awaited Oregon Mennonite history, was published, OMHGS settled into its new room at Western Mennonite School. Having this space was a joy and an opportunity. Margaret Shetler dedicated herself to learn the fine points of organizing archival materials so they can be safely preserved and also located when called for. Marge Knofziger had for years collected books about Mennonites and by Mennonite writers, and she donated them to the historical library. Visitors came to use its resources or called or wrote for help so they could build on their own faith and family heritage. Western became a warm and welcoming courtyard around us. But even before we moved in, we sensed that this was not a long-term solution for our needs. It was clear from the start that our circumstances did not fit a common formula used to decide future archival space needs. By then, I had acquired a huge collection related to the writing and to the research for writing the Oregon history. Margaret Shetler likewise had large amounts of materials, and other people also had materials stored away in their homes to move to the new facility. The shelves were already almost full as soon as we moved in. Soon we were dreaming new dreams about a larger place, freestanding and easily accessible. When I left Oregon in 1997, we were kicking up clay clods here and there, but none had become bricks. But you Oregon folks kept dreaming and working and planning. You kept building more blocks, more building bricks, and the dream became reality. Almost 15 years later, I return, and here is this new heritage building that we're dedicating today. The past has brought us to the present, to this new building, which is unique in the Pacific Northwest. It contains resources not available anywhere else in this area, and some can be found nowhere else in the world. But we have not arrived at a place of completion. Building on our heritage is a continuing process, and building always involves something additional or something new. Let's transition to a new metaphor, that of a year-round garden, with something always green and growing, intended to produce beauty and nourishment, and to grow and bring forth seeds for the future. Our heritage garden is one of beauty and fragrance. We are the perennial plants of love, justice, and mercy, on which God spreads sacred sunshine and pours down nourishing rain. Our blossoms of human flowers are often bright and well-formed, and sometimes wildly askew. But God loves the varied skills, strengths, and maturities of all of us, and makes of us a beautiful asymmetrical garden. Our warm, friendly, and helpful volunteers are some of the blossoms of beauty in our garden. This place can inspire and brighten the lives of people wanting to know how our faith and families came to be what they are today. Our heritage garden provides nourishment. This facility, with its historical library and archives, is a place of nurture and education, a place where we can come to research Anabaptist beginnings and examine how early Anabaptists and their Mennonite descendants lived their faith. In the Martyr's Mirror, we can read about hundreds of people who died for their faith, some of the stories illustrated by a famous Dutch artist. We can also learn about various groups of Mennonites who settled in the Pacific Northwest and think about how we came to be who we are. We can find doctrinal and devotional writing, and fiction and poetry. We can receive inspiration for our mission by looking through newsletters and journals from other historical societies. Gardens change constantly, and so does our world. This poses challenges for facilities such as ours. In the last two decades, options for research have expanded far beyond what many of us could ever have imagined. Today, we can go to the internet and consult countless sources. Genealogy websites abound, and it's easy to regard a new family listing one discovers there as a wonderful find, and it may be. But such sources may also unintentionally, irreversibly spread errors. We need to know how good the sources are. However, one can also access such reliable sources, or more reliable sources, such as census records, ship lists, obituaries, certain old books and other documents. We may wonder if all of this easy accessibility makes a physical place of less value. I say no to that question. Our shelves and file boxes contain resources not available online. Some of these resources, such as the periodicals and books, are duplicated elsewhere, but many are not. Our archives is the only place you can find period letters that Paul E. Yoder received or wrote, letters that shine a light on the Mennonite, on the Oregon Mennonite world of the 1940s and 50s and 60s. This is the only place you can find a major collection of Mennonite Bishop N.A. Lynn's diaries. This is the only place you can find a large collection of written histories of Mennonite and related congregations in the Pacific Northwest, many of them with cited documentation. The internet is not the only challenge facing a physical facility. Often people would like to access our unique resources, but they live too far away to visit. However, they can call or write for information by the Postal Service, if not by electronic mail. Volunteers at our archives and historical library can find for them whatever relevant information is in our collection. Then they can photocopy and send it by mail, or perhaps they may scan photos or documents and send them electronically. A new society website, periodically updated with current contact information and a summary of available materials, could also be a valuable resource for users at a distance. One historic challenge facing facilities such as ours is limited space for expansion. The planners of this building have made allowance for that, and there is space to add a good many more materials. Conference minutes and reports, congregational records, personal collections of diaries and letters and photos, and genealogical collections, all will continue to come to this place for future reference. And before all the shelves are again filled, maybe new technological options will help to reduce shelf needs. Now we hear about cloud computing and the possibility of storing documents out there somewhere in space to be available at a few clicks of the electronic keys. For our heritage garden, we'll test and select appropriate new plants from time to time. Our heritage garden blossoms and brings forth seeds for the future. Some seeds find their way to fertile soil without assistance from us. People will find us on their own. Other seeds may need us to spread them on receptive soil. We may need to promote our facility and intentionally invite new users. From our garden, we reach out welcoming hands to the seekers and the curious alike. A surprising number of people in our world are attracted to Anabaptist Mennonite faith and practice. Some of these seekers join us, including a number of past or present Oregon Mennonite pastors. Our heritage garden can also be a place for the curious, including our neighbors and families who want to know if there is something they can harvest from our garden. Do we have their family genealogy? What do we know about the beginning of their congregation? We remind people periodically that this is a public garden, not fenced in and secured with a locked gate, although in fact, our physical facility must be secured, and there may be a nominal admittance fee for non-society members. This place, this garden, is for all seekers and curious folks, not just Mennonites. We rightfully celebrate this new building, this garden of beauty, nourishment, and growth. It is a major accomplishment. It is also a challenge for us to offer ourselves to its mission to make this a place where nurture can happen and from where the seeds of outreach can spread. This new space calls for more of us to take a turn volunteering at staffing the facility. It calls more of us, younger as well as older folks, to learn how to process books and archival materials, to make them available for research. It calls more of us to help the visitors who come and the inquirers who call or write. This building, this garden, features a ready-made mission for extending our story of God's work among us in our church communities and families. The new building that we are dedicating today is more than its windows and doors, more than its shelves of books and archival materials. This building will receive its life from the people who are here today and from the persons we draw in and welcome in the coming days and months and years. Let us dedicate ourselves, along with this place, to be living bricks and sturdy plants, to bring beauty, nourishment, and growth to our godly heritage and to our expanding history. May it be so.
Thank you very much, Hope. As I was sitting here thinking of the the board of directors, it occurred to me that all four of the present and previous presidents of the society are in this room. You realize that? In fact, I'll have them stand. Hope was number one. You'll stand, Hope. Number two was myself, and I don't remember the years anymore. Third was Willard Kennel, and fourth was Bernard Showalter. And so these are the four leaders of the Historical Society from its beginning. As Hope has said, it takes a great deal more than just bricks and stone to build a building. It takes ideas, and it takes energy. It takes a way to look at lines on a blueprint and make it a reality. And so I'm going to go through now for a time of recognition. And I fear that I'm going to miss somebody, and if I do, please forgive me for missing somebody. So I'm going to start from the very beginning. We started working with the idea of of the archives at Zion Mennonite Church back in 2006. In earlier years, I remember we had conversations with the board, as a board, about various and sundry places that we might put the archive building. When Western announced plans to build a new administration building on their campus, we did have a conversation regarding the usage of space or the inclusion of space there. We talked about possibility of Salem as being central in the valley to the location. But by the beginning of 2001 and 2002, it became obvious that this might be the place to build. And thankfully, to Zion Mennonite Church, it all came together. Ivan and Pearl Krupp owned the land on which the barn and our building stand, as well as the nursery that you see to the west. And when Ivan passed away in 1999, the land was given to the church as a gift. And so we negotiated a 99-year lease with Zion Mennonite Church for a sum total of $1. I think, Gene, you still have the dollar, do you? It's right, it's in there, okay. The only money you're going to make off that building, Gene, is $1. I think that's an amazing thing. And it shows that there is support among our constituency for what we've done. So in 2006, we were given permission by Clackamas County to site the building here under a non-conforming use clause, and the church was instrumental in getting that done. I remember working on those documents at that time. And so we agreed with the board of directors that we would not build on the site until we had sufficient funds. And I didn't ask too many times how much is sufficient, but when we decided finally that there was adequate funds, we were well over $200,000 at that time, and we had had a goal for some time of $300,000 for the building and site. During that time, however, some of the requirements of the county had changed, and so instead of using an existing exit or entranceway to the project, we had to go about 300 feet farther or closer to 91 School to get away from the traffic around the curve. And so that took some extra resources also. And so we worked through all of those problems, and we actually began building last year. So I'm going to ask people to stand so you can see who is who. We formed a building committee, and I chaired the building committee this time. And there were three of us on the committee. Rich, would you stand or come up here, Rich? Richard Krupp is not of the direct descendancy from Ivan Krupp. He is a relation, though. Richard's family, the Krupp family nursery, farms the land around our center. Richard was our site superintendent, and we turned over to him basically the responsibility for being on site, living close as you do, and to work with the subcontractors particularly. And so many times he would choose them. We did not have a formal process of approving, but we were in close contact. I think we made a lot of cell phone calls between. The third member of our committee is Gene Gosho. Gene, would you stand? You don't need to walk up here, but you can stand. Gene Gosho is the head of the trustees board of Zion Mennonite Church, and he was the third person. And it was interesting how our responsibilities sort of panned out. I did coordinating work as well as all of the county, most of the county liaison work, permits, and you have no idea how many pieces of paper float back and forth before you get it done. And Gene did work more on the site. We had to build a complete sewer system for the building, and we had to design a new entranceway and all of that. And so thank you, Richard. And
can I have a minute?
Sure you can.
I just want to say thanks to the board. You were easy to work with, had good ideas to share with us. And like Jerry said, he worked with the county. Thank you very much. And Jerry and Don took care of the financial end of it. Got all the bills paid. I had nobody call, ask where their money was. And he mentioned Gene. Gene took care of contacting all the utility people, which took a lot of load off of my mind, as well as he took care of the landscaping up there and got all the water where it needed to be. And all the subs that are here today, thank you for your quality work.
The other thing I want to say about Richard is that he is also a good finish carpenter. If you go into the building, look at the woodwork around the doors and the windows. That's his work. And I took a little bit of extra time to look at it, and it looks pretty good, Richard. Is Leanna Krupp here? I don't know if she was here. Leanne and her husband live in the Bend area. Leanna Krupp is a interior decorator, and we gave her the responsibility of choosing colors, and she rounded up the furniture that we have, except for the large table in the library area, and so forth. And so we want to say thanks to Leanne. Peter Baer, if you'll come forward. We have to give Peter some recognition. I've known Peter for many years now. When we started design work on Hope Village, we worked with another architect from Salem, but when we decided to move into the area of low-income housing for seniors, we somehow heard of Peter, and he began and designed basically the big buildings at Hope Village as well as the community center. And so when we decided to start design work on this building, on our building here, we called Peter, and he and his staff did the design work on the center itself. We gave him one major assignment as far as specifications go, but also we said we want to imitate the barn. That is, we want it to fit with the barn. It's historical, and that's how we want to do it. And so they came up with the drawings, the board approved them, and we did the work. Heidi Slaybaugh, who is an architect in Pinnacle Architecture, did a lot of the liaison work with us in terms of changes and clarifications and so forth. So, Peter, we want to say thank you for the good work that you guys did.
Thank you.
Okay. civil engineering was done by Z-Tech engineers from Portland. The nice part about having been in construction area in the Canby Hubbard area is that you get to know a lot of good people who have done a lot of good work. So I want to turn to the builders and mention several people. John Garber, is Johnny here today? He begged out, didn't he? Johnny Garber very graciously lent his builder's license, his contractor's license to us for the building. Johnny did all of the foundation concrete work, as well as framing of the building and overall the other concrete work like the parking areas and sidewalks and so forth. He is well known in the Zion community and has done excellent work. Zollinger Excavating from Silverton spent some considerable time putting in the drain fields for the septic system as well as creating the road and access to the building. I want to give special recognition to Bob. Bob Johnson, will you stand up, please? Bob is a Finnish carpenter, or actually a cabinet maker, a member or a resident at Hope Village. And I asked him early on if he would be willing and interested in building the bookcases for us, with the idea that I would help him. And unfortunately, right in the middle of all of that, I got knocked down by a rotator cuff injury and had surgery. And so he threw me out of the shop because I was tending to do more than I should. And so he ended up essentially building all of the bookcases. There are 35 feet of bookcases. So when you see them and you see Bob, say a special thanks. Thanks to you, Bob. I could say that about many of our people. We have in the program that you have a list of the contractors and subcontractors that worked for us in various and sundry ways. So if you do know of them, say thanks to them for the good work that they've done for us. Okay, I will now turn from the building to how we paid for it. I would like to have all of the members of the Ivan Krupp family, Ivan and Pearl Krupp family, to please stand. Let's see how many are here today. Oh, four. Boy, that's five, okay. And grandchildren. Well, I want all the grandchildren, everyone who is related to Ivan and Pearl Krupp. And great-grandchildren, okay? I want to say a special thanks to the family. We decided not to tell you how much everybody gave, although you do have in the program a list of donors. We didn't put down. You can go ahead and sit down now. But because it was a dream of Ivan and Pearl Krupp to develop that area, particularly the barn, the family caught the vision and contributed significant funds from their own fund for the building. And so I want to say thank you very much to all of the Krupp family for that.
You might say that mm-hmm. Ivan was a father, but my great grandfather.
Okay. I was going to ask if someone can tell me the history of the barn. I'm going to research that one of these days. It was interesting when I first came to Hope Village in 1995. We had just 32 acres of old hazelnuts. But we had a vision. And the vision that I caught very quickly was from Ivan. And it was interesting that he ended up passing away at Hope Village. So I think we owe a great deal to the Krupp family for for their generosity here. I also want to recognize the board of directors. So if you are currently serving on the board of directors, please stand. Okay. All right. Thank you very much. Now, I'm going to ask Willard Kennel if he will give us, present the prayer of dedication. Willard lives at Mennonite Village in Albany. And he was third president of the board, so I'm going to ask him to stand and give the prayer. He's going to stand down there for mobility purposes.
Is this on? Yes. Okay. Well, I personally want to thank everyone who has contributed in some special way to make this archive building a reality. And I pray God bless you. And if you would care to stand, and want you to be a part of this dedication, and in this way, as we pray, if you would raise your hand to the Lord, and in this way you can participate in this dedication. So as we pray, raise your hand to the Lord, and give your blessing. Our Father in heaven, with grateful hearts, we pray and give you thanks for your faithfulness to your people you have called to represent you here on this earth. And we're grateful for the saints of the past who are willing to commit their lives to carry on the work of the church. And we're grateful to him for their history and their heritage. And now we have a place to preserve this history for future, and to inspire and encourage your church to maintain and carry on the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, we want to pray and give thanks again for all who have contributed in some way, and bless them for their commitment of love and giving to make this archives a reality. And now, Father, we officially commit and dedicate the Pacific Northwest Mennonite Historical Site Archives, Ivan Perlkrupp Heritage Center, in the name of Jesus. And with your stamp of approval that you will bless, sanctify it for the purpose it was made to be, for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
I have one person that occurred to me I need to say something. We have the pictures, personal drawings done by Judy Hall. Is Judy here? Okay, stand up, Judy. When you go in and take the tour of the building today, look at the pictures. They are beautiful pictures. She has given to us them to us for display, and that's another piece of making the building what it is. Okay, Don?
We are almost finished, at least here. My wife knows that given a microphone, sometimes I don't always do what I'm supposed to do. Jerry is not one to toot his own horn, but when you go over to the building today, I want you to pay particular attention to the table that's in the center. Jerry built that table, and he was under the gun to finish it for this dedication. And it's a gorgeous piece of woodwork. It's really nice. So thank you, Jerry. Hope and Jerry both have indicated that the Historical Society has two names. Some of you may wonder why we have two names. Officially, we are the Oregon Mennonite Historical and Genealogical Society. So for all the federal and state and legal things, that's our name. Several years ago, the board of directors discussed the name and the fact that we really are not just Oregon. We're the Pacific boy. where the Pacific Northwest Mennonite Conference Historical Society. I mean, we're a part of the conference, and the conference includes Alaska, Montana, Washington, Oregon, and Idaho. So it's not really Oregon, it's the Pacific Conference. So we decided that we needed to represent that with our name. So even though officially we're Oregon Mennonite Historical and Genealogical Society, we do business as Pacific Northwest Mennonite Historical Society. So if I haven't confused you more, I probably haven't done my job. But that's where the two names came from. Now, we would like, the board would like to recognize a very special person. The face of the building fund, the face of the fundraising has been Bernard Showalter for the last 4.5 years. Bernard, stand. And I'm going to make you stay standing till I'm done. Many of you have had face-to-face conversations with this gentleman. Many of you have had telephone conversations with this gentleman. And because of his focus and his dedication to funding, creating the dollars to pay for this building, it would not have happened as soon as it did. I really appreciate the work that you did, the board does, and the rest of you, as you tour the building this afternoon, you will appreciate it too. When I came on this board in the end of 2006, it was just a dream. It was just talk, and there was money, some, but that $300,000 goal was a long ways away. And Bernard has taken it upon himself this last 4.5 years to really work hard at raising the funds. And so thank you, Bernard. You may sit. Okay. Following the song that we will sing now, you are invited to trek over to the New Heritage Center and spend some time there. And my understanding is that there will be refreshments served back here whenever you choose to come back. One thing that we have not done, we have thanked donors, we have thanked builders, we've thanked all of those people. Let's really show our thanks for everything. Now, if you would stand and turn to 102.
Thank you, Don. Okay, we are dismissed. We will have the ribbon cutting ceremony at the new building in about 15 minutes. So if you want to attend that, just make your way through the back part of the parking lot. You'll see the stairs going up, and come over there, and we will have, let's see, who's going to cut the ribbon this morning, this afternoon? Bernard? Richard? And Claudia and Bonnie, yeah, from the Krupp family. So if you want to come there, after that, you are welcome to take a tour of the building. And then if you wish, you can come back here to the fellowship hall for refreshments.
Two other things, real quick. I would really like to get a picture of the Krupp family, grandkids, kids, whoever, at the building at some point before you come back. And one other thing, we are also not only having a ribbon cutting, but we're unveiling the name of the building. And we have Larry Passmore to thank for the sign. So pay real close attention to it. It's gorgeous.